Your Twitterverse will never be the same.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
This is Too Wretched for Radio. Prepare for your Tweeterville land, whatever the kids call it these days, to never be the same, courtesy of Crosswalk. Phil, are you familiar with Crosswalk? Who owns that shebang?
You know, I'm not sure. I see them every now and then, and usually it's not particularly good.
No, it that smell seems like mainstream evangelical Christianity.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's what they're going for, the sort of broadest possible idea of, you know, evangelical Christianity.
Well, when you try to be all things to all people, you tend to be nothing to anybody. I wrote that, so don't even think about taking it. They recently released 20 important Christians you should follow on social media. So I, even though I know you've already seen this list, I hate when that happens. I like to surprise you. This list is compiled by Crosswalk. I want to share the names with you, and then you simply respond. So it's word association, and I don't have to take the blame for it this time. Are you ready to play, sir?
You know, this time I am ready because I've seen this list. I think there are people who tune in to Too Wretched for Radio because they know that you hit me cold with this stuff, and they just want to see me embarrass myself. And in fact, I think that's the game you're playing. You're hoping somehow to embarrass me in a major way. But go ahead. It may happen here anyway, because although I've seen this list, I didn't really think through what to say about all the people on it. But
I think you've thought it through. Number one on the list, Beth Moore. Go.
Yeah, well, Beth Moore, again, is someone I would not recommend, especially because she has made overtures to Joyce Meyer, and the two of them seem to be in collusion a lot lately, and almost as if Beth Moore has an agenda to break down any distinction between biblical evangelicalism and the sort of Joyce Meyer approach to, you know, stream of consciousness Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah, actually, you know, it's just listening to the two, you know what, it's easier to listen to Joyce Meyer. Beth is so manic, I get exhausted listening to the woman. We will receive emails from people on occasion saying, hey, we're teaching Beth Moore in our Sunday school, our women's group. Should we? I would ask you the same question.
Yeah, we get a lot of those questions, too. And I used to have a much more benign answer about Beth more than that, saying that, you know, I thought her stuff seemed to be a bit superficial and too concerned with how her listeners feel as opposed to what they think. But lately, I'm like, no, I think there's a danger here because she has shifted from where the Bible is the focus of her teaching, which it never really was to a degree that I would have liked it to be, but she's moved away from that to where now it seems like lately, every time I hear her, she's exegeting her own dreams and visions, messages she hears in her head.
Yeah, God told her, she heard from, she really felt impressed.
Yeah, and it's not in a charismatic sense either. It's not like she's not giving the kinds of prophecies that Benny Hinn gives, but it is in the same vein, because what she's claiming is that God speaks directly to her, and that's what governs her life rather than the principles of Scripture.
All right, so this kind of gets a little bit tricky again. So somebody wants to talk to their pastor and say, I think that there's a warning about Beth Moore. They should assemble something. You can't just go in and say, you know, I think she's a little wonky. What should they say to the person in charge of Bible study?
Yeah, here's where I wish I would have had time to prepare what I might say, because I don't know specifically. I can't give you web links or whatever, but I do know that there have been in recent months more and more I think pretty helpful critiques of Beth Moore and her outlandishness.
So
Google her and look and see not just what her advocates are saying but what the critics are saying. And it's interesting too, you'll find that she has answered some of those critics directly with answers that aren't in and of themselves very encouraging. She She's not someone who takes criticism well, apparently.
No, she sure is excited about, well, everything. Number two of the 20 important Christians you should follow on social media, the one, let's hope the only, Stephen Furtick.
Yeah, I mean...
Okay, enough about him. Let's move on. Number three, Toby Mack.
That's a name I'm not even familiar with, so I can't really say anything about Toby Mack.
Well, Toby Mack has had an amazing ministry in Christian music and a social media campaign called #SpeakLife. This is a quote from him. Toby Mack, never make a permanent decision based on your temporary feelings. Okay. He's a fellow. Joey, you would know this stuff.
DC Talk.
He was in DC Talk.
Ah.
Phil.
Well, see, I am a total
musician, rapper fellow.
I am a total imbecile when it comes to popular Christian music. I just don't listen to it, and so I don't know.
I think I've got a Toby Mack song for you. I wish that I had this for you, because otherwise I'm going to have to sing it. Joey, you tell me if this is a Toby Mack song that he wrote. He didn't record this. You ready to go, Phil?
Yeah.
This is a song about God.
Are you going to sing it? Because I'm not ready for that.
Well, then brace yourself, mister.
All right, here goes.
Here it comes. I love the way you love me. I love the way you hold me. There you go. That's a Toby Mack song right there.
Okay.
About God.
Wow.
You thought I was singing about Mrs. Friel. No. That was about God.
Wow. Yeah, well,
right, that's it, then.
The one quote you read, too, sounds more like something you'd read in the Daily Horoscope than wisdom from someone who's been reading Scripture.
Well, you're making an assumption. Number four. Joey, is that how that song goes, by the way? I love the way you love me.
Yeah, someone else sang it, and he was featured.
Wait, really?
And
really?
He was featured performer.
On. So that wasn't a caricature you were doing. That's an actual song?
No, that was an actual song.
Oh, wow. I thought you were just making up a really bad caricature on the fly. I was going to admonish you about that. Because that's bad.
I wish I could find it for you. I love the way you love me. You could play that on the Top 100 station, and people would go, it's a catchy tune. I wonder who the dude's girlfriend is.
Yeah.
No. It's actually singing about God.
That's a classic example of what we used to call Jesus is my girlfriend songs.
I love the way you hold me. I love the way you hold me.
Come on, Phil. I love
the way you hold okay.
me. Oh, no. He's not done yet.
I've had a long day. I just want to relax. Don't have time for my friends. No time to chit-chat.
This isn't Toby. This is the girl.
Problems at my job. Wondering what to do. I know I should be working, but I'm thinking of you.
Okay, that's killing me. You got to turn it off.
I can't hear you, Phil. She's singing.
Just when your smile comes around, ooh, I love the way you hold me. By my side, you'll always be.
Talking about our God.
Really? That's just awful. That is awful. Was that Toby singing at the beginning, the part that you were doing? Because he was...
Yes, sir.
Whoever was very dependent on auto-tune. And I was going to suggest to you...
That was true.
I was going to suggest to you that if you ever do any singing on radio again, you might make use of auto-tune yourself. It could help.
Well, thanks for bringing up a painful and expensive memory. I did and broke the machine. Number four on the list of social media gurus that apparently you should follow, according to Crosswalk... Lisa Terkeurst, Terkeurst.
Yeah, and again,
she's the founder of Proverbs 31 Ministries.
Right, only barely familiar with her. I've read some blogs critiquing her, and so I'm not gonna say much other than that. I don't understand how anybody could class. If you're listening, the 20 Christians, most important Christians you should be following on Twitter, how would you put her in there? I don't get that.
Yeah, well, they don't tell us the criteria here. All righty, let me push the button and we will come up.
You make a good point, too. When you get through this list, you'll be even more baffled as to what was the criteria, because it's just an odd assortment of disparate voices. These people aren't all even speaking the same thing.
Number five, Franklin Graham.
Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't class him as one of the top 20 Christians to listen to. I don't think he's a danger or anything like that, but he is prone to say things that he would have been better off not to say, and his only claim to fame is that he's Billy Graham's son.
That's not true. Now, he's got Samaritan purse, right?
Right, yeah.
Samaritan ministries.
No, I mean,
not purse.
Yeah, okay, he's done some good things, but what I'm saying is the reason that he is in the national eye like he is because he's Billy Graham's son, not because
But nepotism doesn't bother me. Seriously, it doesn't. I get that, and it's like, okay. But I would say this, Phil. I've seen him enough times on talk shows and what have you. He races to get to the gospel.
Yeah.
Even when he's brought on for the political stuff, he tries to get to the gospel.
Yeah, and give him credit for that, because in some ways, his public statements have been even better than his own father's. He doesn't seem to be prone to try to sound like a universalist the way the later Billy Graham often did.
Yeah, the government of the UK and Canada actually are taking a look at whether or not they're going to allow him to come to the country to preach,
right?
Because of what he said about Islam.
Yeah, and in fact, when I say I think he says things that he'd be better off not to say, it's when he delves into politics that I just sort of cringe.
Yeah, I agree. You know? I agree with that. But you know, this is just a guess. I'm speculating on this with Franklin. I think he goes on to those talk shows because we want you to talk about Donald Trump or the election or something. And I suspect his agenda is, whatever, I'm going to try to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
That's my guess.
Yeah, and give him credit for that. He's somebody I don't have any strong negative feelings about.
Max Lucado coming in at number six.
You know, I've met Max Lucado, and he's really one of the nicest guys in the world. But his writings and his writings are just so devoid of theology and biblical content that it sometimes troubles me, not to mention the fact that he's a Church of Christ pastor, and he's, in my view, sounded an unclear trumpet on the issue of baptismal regeneration. What is the role of baptism in our salvation? And he mostly steers clear of that because he knows it's a controversial issue, but that troubles me as well. A man in the pulpit or a man who has a national voice the way he does ought to be taking the opportunity to teach and clarify important gospel doctrines rather than, you know, trying to cover up what he really thinks about it.
Have you ever met a Church of Christ member who is clear on the issue?
No, so he's not alone in that.
They're always fuzzy on it.
He's not alone in that. I'm responding to the question of would I put him in the top 20 people you need to follow on Twitter? I would say no. I don't see that he ever says anything that's truly enlightening or important. He sometimes has some devotional thoughts that are, oh, that's nice, you know. And he's not he's not as bad as some of the other people on this list, but I wouldn't. If I were listing 20 people you need to follow on Twitter, his name wouldn't even occur to me.
Number seven, Judah Smith from City Church in Seattle.
Yeah, and I have not listened to him or read his material. My impression of him is that he sometimes tries to out-Driscoll Mark Driscoll. The two of them were sort of rivals there in the Seattle area for a while, and he has a similar approach to the public side of his ministry, where he wants to come across as hip and cool as possible, and sometimes usually his hipness more or less drowns out anything he might have to say that would be true. Again, I wouldn't even think to put him.
Carl Lentz, sorry, little tickle right there.
I didn't hear what you said as you coughed.
Carl Lentz.
Oh yeah, very much like that. And I mean, you know, he's a visible pastor who lots of Christians, young Christians especially, think is really cool, and so they follow him. But if you just had to gauge the importance of what he says and the clarity of what he says and even the accuracy of what he says or the biblical content of what he says, none of those things would qualify him to be in the top 20 people you need to follow on Twitter as a Christian.
Do we need to spend any time on number eight?
Who's number eight?
Joyce Meyer.
No.
Number nine, Andy Stanley.
Again, no, absolutely not. And in fact, Andy Stanley maybe irritates me personally more than anybody else on this list, because pretty much everything he has been known to advocate in the past 5 years has been just the opposite. You know, he famously said, preachers shouldn't say the Bible says this, because the Bible doesn't really have any authority over unbelievers, and you're not going to convince them that way. And so he discourages preachers from actually appealing to the scriptures as their authority. That, in my view, is an total abdication of his role and calling as a pastor. He also said things like, you know, we should stop talking about shepherds and sheep because people don't even understand that. Listen, you can't preach the scriptures and omit the idea that of shepherds and sheep. There's a 23rd Psalm. There's John chapter 10, where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He's called the great shepherd throughout the New Testament. The word pastor means shepherd. But he says, you know, the shepherd metaphor is outdated. Pastors should think of themselves more as the CEO of a large company. And all of this, these are philosophies that have unaccountably gained great popularity in my generation, and they are deadly, spiritually deadly to the church. It's that kind of thing that is eating away the foundation of historic evangelicalism. And in that regard, Andy Stanley, because he is more mainstream than some of the other people on that list, and he's accepted by more mainstream people, I think he's perhaps the one on this list who poses the greatest danger to future generations of the evangelical movement.
Then you forgot about number 10, Rick Warren.
Well, yeah, you're right. Same thing. Although I think Rick Warren's influence is kind of waning. He's sort of the old man of the seeker-sensitive movement. He's not on the cutting edge anymore. But
don't you think that he has influenced thousands of churches?
Yeah, I mean, you could go back to Norman Vincent Peale and say the same thing. And Norman Vincent Peale sort of laid the foundation that influenced Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller passed it on to Rick Warren. Rick Warren passed it on to Andy Stanley. And Andy Stanley is the guy who currently has the megaphone. And that's really all I mean by that. I do think that Rick Warren's influence is and his ministry philosophy is as bad as Andy Stanley's. I just don't see him being a major influence in the decade to come, whereas I think Andy Stanley probably will be.
Now, it's funny that you would say that when Andy Stanley said that we shouldn't refer to pastors, the shepherd motif, even though it's totally biblical, and you replaced it with CEO. I remember Rick Warren took the 23rd Psalm and he changed it to "The Lord is my CEO," because he was trying to help us understand what it means. And it's like, no. A CEO is not nearly the same as a shepherd.
Yeah, I mean, that's contextualization gone amok. And but you hear that same argument on several levels. It was not long ago, I remember reading an article by some Bible translators who were translating the scriptures for Native Americans north of the Arctic Circle, Eskimos and so on. He said, well, they don't know what sheep are. They have no clue of sheep. So they translated the 23rd Psalm and all other references to sheep. Instead of sheep, they made the scriptures talk about, I think it was sea lions, which totally messes up the metaphor and ruins the point of what Scripture was saying. Why isn't it easier to explain to an Eskimo what sheep are? Little kids understand that, even if they've never seen sheep, than to change the Scriptures so it's talking about sea lions and whalers.
Yeah, it's to me, it's a sufficiency issue. All right, Phil, we only got through 10. We'll have to conquer the other 10 of the 20 most influential Christians you and I are supposed to follow on the Twitter sphere. So, Phil, I'm now going to push the button for your sound effect, and we're going to conclude the program. Thank you. Thank you very much.
I love the way you stop it.
Oops, sorry. I love that was the wrong button. I'm sorry. I goofed this up.
You're planting this earworm in my head.
I just wanna relax, don't have time for my friends.